wrapping that series up today. And in your bulletins, if you would look on the back, that's where our philosophy of ministry is now stated there, as we've been going over that over the past 9 weeks. And if you've missed any of those messages, you can find them on our website, bethelpgh.org, under the Listen tab. Click the Compelling Call series, and you can listen to any of those messages that give us the biblical reference or biblical framework for these statements that you find on the back of the bulletin. For this morning, our particular message, there is an insert, I believe, that has the scripture references that we're going to move to beyond just our passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, as we're dealing with what is God calling us to do, not only as individuals, but as well as a church family, and understanding the call that God has upon our lives. And in these last few weeks, we've been transitioning to the identity crisis phase, and part of our identity is wrapped up in what we do. And we've picked up that theme from Geico, which lets us know that if you're this, then that's just what you do. And so we have one of those commercials again to help us highlight that concept. So Bonnie, if you're ready, go ahead with that.
What's this? Well, it's Google Home Mini. It's super helpful in the kitchen. See?
There we go. Oh, you're going to have to click back, Bonnie.
This is awful. Try it.
Somehow it jumped to the next commercial. And that one's a 7-minute one. We don't want that one. So hit escape. There you go. And click back. There we go.
Where are you?
Well, the squirrels are back in the attic.
Mom?
Your dad won't call an exterminator.
Can I call you back, Mom?
He says it's personal this time.
If you're a mom, you call at the worst time. It's what you do. If you want to save 15% or more on car insurance, you switch to Geico. It's what you do.
Where are you? It's very loud there. Are you taking a Zumba class?
I'm sure none of you moms are that way, right? moms just kind of do that sometimes. They call it the... Sometimes we check... But nobody declines the call from your mom, right? So it doesn't matter what's going on, you have to answer it when mom is calling. When you're a mom, it's what you do. And as we've been going through this message, if we're a believer, if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, there's just certain things that come out of our lives. It's just what we do. And when we're not doing those things, it's amazing how different insecurities and struggles begin to enter into our lives as we wrestle through that idea of, who am I? And when you begin to face those circumstances in life where the parenting experience isn't going quite like you had hoped it would go, the marriage experience the same, or maybe some health issues, or a job. Anybody ever been in that scenario that you just kept having the grass is greener on the other side of the fence scenario, and every time you get there, it's really brown? And you've been maybe beginning to wonder, is it me? What's going on? Why am I having a hard time holding down a job? Why are my finances the way that they are? And we begin to ask those questions about who am I and what's the purpose to life? Why am I here? Maybe even to, anybody watch the movie It's a Wonderful Life? It's my favorite to watch New Year's Eve or Christmas time in general. And there's that moment in the movie where he says, I wish I were never born, and that idea that everything would be better if I was never born. And I'm sure that a number of us have been in those moments. And with all the shifting ways that society and our lives change on a constant basis, and sometimes that's why we hate change, because we are so wrapped up into circumstances that when they change, they hurt us. Our emotions go with it, our hope goes with it, and everything kind of goes out the window when our circumstances change. But as we've been saying, if we know that our identity is wrapped up in Jesus Christ, He is the same yesterday and today and forever, and so He never changes. And so because of His unchanging nature, if my security is wrapped up in that, then I don't get insecure. If my joy is wrapped up in that, I don't lose my joy. If my hope is wrapped up in that, It doesn't matter if things are falling apart. It doesn't matter if someone has been unfaithful to me or people are mistreating me. It doesn't matter if I lack finances. Those things don't matter, because if my hope is wrapped up in Jesus Christ, that never changes. That stays the same. And if we understand our identity in Christ, then we find all that security. But we have to know who we are in Jesus Christ. And as we've been looking in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I hope that you're deriving a lot from this passage, as this is the fourth and final Sunday we are highlighting this passage of what Peter was inspired to show us about who we are. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, says this: "As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Verse 6, "For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." Verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." What are we? As we learned first, we are priests. We are rejected. We are, anybody remember the third one? We are changed. Just checking. After service, we'll see if everybody's memorized all 8 of these verses. We are priests. We are rejected. We are changed. And this morning, we are travelers. We are traveling. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in this passage, it says that we are called to be sojourners and exiles. That's who we are. We're sojourners and exiles. Now, that's in the English Standard Version. In the King James, it says strangers and pilgrims. New King James says sojourners and pilgrims. The New American Standard Bible says aliens and strangers. My wife one time preached a message about having an alien encounter, and it was derived from this concept. Aliens and strangers, NIV, foreigners and exiles. So there's a bunch of different concepts in there, all hinting really at the same thing. There is something different between you and those around you. Those in our culture, those in our society who don't follow Christ, there should be a notable difference between what I am and what they are. I'm a stranger. I'm different. I act different. I think different. I talk different. But not only that, I'm a sojourner. I'm a pilgrim. I'm on this journey that involves not staying here. Like we sang that song, "All I Know Is I'm Not Home Yet. This is not where I belong." We are aliens. We are foreigners. And I like the one that says we are exiles, because that implies that we're not meant to stay here and we don't want to be here. It's not just I found a new place to live, I relocated, or that I'm on this great vacation. No, I'm in a place where I don't want to be, I don't want to stay here, this is not where I belong, and I want to go to a different place. And this is our identity. You are a foreigner. You are a stranger. You are strange. And to some of us, that applies more than others. But we are strangers, aliens. We are traveling. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel 36. In a moment, we're going to look at a statement there by the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36. Now, how do I become that? Because sometimes, do you ever feel like you're just the same as everybody else? You talk the same. You have the same feelings. You think the same way. You act the same way. And maybe to some extent it's just the human nature within us, but sometimes we're very much like the world, and there's supposed to be something different about me and everybody else. And sometimes the reason why I get to a place where I'm just like everybody else, the light within me has become dim, is because I'm allowing certain bad things into my life. And if I could begin to filter some of that, then I can become this person who is traveling, who is in exile. The first thing we need to filter is bad influences. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither." There's a reason why we've been focusing on that idea of us being trees, because that's a biblical concept, that we are trees that are supposed to be bearing fruit. And this psalm says that blessed is the one who doesn't walk in the seat of sinners and in the place of scoffers. Now, what is that referring to? That's referring to not having no relationship at all with unbelievers, because if we were that way, we'd never be able to share the gospel. We'd never be able to advance the kingdom of God. So what does it mean? It means that I'm supposed to make sure that they're not influencing who I am. I'm not them. I might be interacting with them. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, to the Jews, I become a Jew. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not becoming myself under the law. To those who are without law, though not becoming without law. So not that I change who I am in Christ, but I become relatable. And this is the call, that we need to be different and not be influenced. And not influenced in a way that it says, but by focusing on the law, on the scriptures, to meditate on it day and night. I want to ask you, how much, if you're doing it in comparison, as things go into our brains, into our ears, and into our hearts, how much more of a voice does the nightly news have for you than the scriptures do? How much more input into your life does Facebook have than the scriptures? How much more am I, and again, that's not to say, and this is between you and God, it's not to say you can't watch TV, it's not to say you can't listen to secular music, it's not to say that you can't watch certain movies, that's between you and God. It's how much influence am I allowing into my life that's something other than Scripture? Because Scripture needs to, I need to be drenched in Scripture. That's how much I should be consuming. That's why Jesus said that, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That means I should be consuming Scripture as much as I do food. Now, some of us, that involves maybe more time than others, more meals than others. But that's the picture Jesus was picturing for us, is that I need to be consuming Scripture on a constant basis. Like Colossians says, to let the word of Christ dwell within us richly. That it shouldn't just be a casual, every once in a while I read it, every once in a while I read a story in there. No, it should be I study it, I memorize it, I'm seeking it out. I am saturating my mind and my heart with the words of God. So that when the things that aren't truly of God come around into my life, I know it instantly. I recognize it. And then I need to create this separation, that I want to make sure I don't become that, because that's not of God. That's not biblical. That's not true. That's not right. And I wonder how many of us are saturated with the world, and then we wonder, why is it I can't hear God? I can't hear His voice. Why is it that I don't experience the powerful presence of the Lord? Why is it that I still struggle with this issue? Why is it that I'm still stuck in this sin? Why is it that I can't be like that person who just has this joy, this confidence, this faith that's just not shaken when they face horrible things? Why are they there and I am not? Well, what influence are you allowing into your life, and what is that comparison to Scripture? Because if we're living the way God has called us to live, we can walk not without trials, not without difficulties, but we can walk with confidence and the full assurance. Like I said, the Apostle Paul, dragged outside of a city and stoned. And what did he do? After he recovered, he stood back up and walked right back into that city that stoned him. Jesus, right in the midst of what was probably a hurricane experience at the bottom of the boat, was able to be in a deep sleep. Peter was in prison and had to be awoken by the angel because he was sleeping so deeply, because he was under the assurance of following Jesus Christ. And if we make sure that we prevent these bad influences into our lives, we start to generate this stranger thing about us. And wouldn't you rather be different anyway? Do you really want to be like everybody else? God is calling us to be different by making sure that we do not allow bad influence, we do not allow bad thought. Philippians 3:19 says, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Colossians 3:2 says for us, set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Romans 8, verse 6 through 8 says this, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 12, 2 says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 4, 8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything that is of excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Romans, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life. When I was preparing for this morning and I was reading that passage in Romans 8, and then as I continued to go over, I realized that theme in those first three verses there, this idea of setting on. The mind set on this life, the mind set on heaven, the mind set on the flesh, the mind set on the spirit. The Lord began to speak to me about that. What is this whole idea of being set on these things? You ever been in a scenario where you or maybe you're interacting with someone who has kind of a one-track mind? Ever try to change the subject and the person keeps going back to that subject and they're not getting the hint because they're focused, they're set on it. And you see, it's not enough just to go to church on a Sunday morning and get set on the things of God for a couple of hours. That's good, and we should be doing those things. It's not enough to just, for about 15 minutes each morning, set your mind on what God is saying to us. This is why Paul could say in Thessalonians that I should be praying at all times, praying without ceasing. It's not that I'm literally praying to God every time I'm trying to talk to somebody or eat my food. But what is it that is on your mind on a regular basis? Because what this is saying is our minds need to be set on. It's in this permanent setting. See, if your car is in neutral, you're not going to go anywhere unless you're on an incline. If your car is set in reverse, you're not going to go forward and drive straight ahead. If it's set in drive, you're not going to go backwards unless your transmission is going. You set in a certain gear. And what God wants us to do is get our minds set on the Spirit. We're just constantly, that's what we're thinking about. Constantly we're asking, Lord, what are you doing right now? What are you saying right now when you're sitting at your desk at your job, when you're walking through your neighborhood, when you're checking out at the grocery store, when you're taking care of your grandchildren, when you're involved in conversations? What is the Holy Spirit saying right now? Set on those things. Because what happens is we spend a little bit of time saying, all right, God, this is your time to say something. And then when we find ourselves the rest of the day not thinking about what the Lord is saying, not listening to the Holy Spirit, not that our mind is set on sinful things, not that our mind is set on immoral things, but they're not really set on the things of God. And because of that, when it comes to that moment that I just really desperately need to hear from God, we've never been set in that position. We've not been focused there. We've just, God, when I want you to speak, you can speak. And imagine that kind of relationship in a marriage. Wife, when I want to hear from you, then you can speak. How well would that work? I got some amens from some wives. Or if you said to your boss when he came to give you your evaluation, when I'm ready to hear from you, then I'll let you speak. But how many times do we do this with God? God, when I'm ready to hear from you, then you can speak. No, I need to have my mind set on this. This is how I get to a place where I become strange, because listen, those people who hear the voice of God and follow it on a regular basis, they're a little strange. They are. They're strange because Jesus is strange. And I don't mean strange in a weird way. I just mean strange is different from everybody else. Why do you think the scriptures say when God declares my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts? Because I'm different than you guys. He's holy. He's separate. He's set apart. And this is what God is calling us to be. But we cannot be that if we're not watching the influences that are coming into our lives, what we're watching on TV, what we're listening to, the conversations we're a part of, what we're reading, all of that stuff, the things we're dwelling on, it needs to be set on the Spirit. Watching the bad influence, watching the bad thought, also watching bad emotions. And I don't just mean necessarily anger and bitterness and those sort of things, just watching that my heart doesn't become fond of things that it shouldn't be fond of. Not sin necessarily, but sometimes we get such an emotional, anybody, you don't need to confess this, but some of you might be very sentimental about things, objects, and it's hard for you to let them go. But in reality, it's just a hunk of metal. It's just clay. It's just cloth material. But sometimes we make sentimental value on objects, on things. Or maybe sometimes some of us rearrange our whole lives to make sure we can watch a particular TV show. Sometimes we arrange our whole lives that, you know how we're supposed to be aliens? Someone once told me that if aliens looked down on our planet, they would assume this is a part of our body. Because all we ever do is this. And listen, I'm sometimes guilty of it too, but we're just walking around, and our minds aren't set on the Spirit right now. Our minds are really not set on anything. We're just kind of mindless. And we become fond of things that when we lose them, all is lost. We find ourselves in despair. We find our joy rocked, our faith, our hope rocked, because all of everything was focused on things that are not Christ. And there is an experience in Genesis 19 in which some individuals encountered, and Helen, I'll get to you in a moment, okay? I see you want to say something. Critical about what? Okay, so we'll save that thought for a moment. I won't forget you, and I know you won't let me forget you either. But Abraham's nephew Lot, he and his family found a city to live in known as Sodom and Gomorrah. And God was going to bring destruction to that city. And I highlighted a couple of verses to you that I'll share what was going on there, verses 16, 20, and 26. They were living in that city. It was a city of great wickedness and immorality and ungodliness. And God was going to bring about judgment to that city. And God, because of Abraham's prayer, was going to deliver Lot and his family out of the destruction. And when the angel came and implored Lot, get out of here, you know what Lot did? Verse 16, it says that he lingered. Judgment was about to come. A city was about to be destroyed. And he lingered. Why? Because his heart was there. He was fond of the city. And it made it difficult for him to follow God immediately because he had his attachment to a city. Then it says in verse 20, as they were beginning to flee, and God told him to flee to the mountains, flee to a certain destination. As they were fleeing, Lot began to say, can we go to this city? It's close enough. Now, he was given permission to do that, but do you know why he wanted to go to that city? Because he wanted to maintain a closer proximity to what he was fond of. And in fact, the instructions were given to Lot and his family not to even look back, not because it was sinful to turn our heads, but it was sinful because the reason why when Lot's wife turned her head back towards the city and turned into a pillar of salt was because the movements of her body reflected where her heart was. She wanted to be there. She was fond of it. And sometimes our hearts become overly fond of things, people. And not that we shouldn't care about relationships, but we become fond of things that life is not found there. Salvation is not found there. But instead, Philippians 3 says, as we read at the beginning of the service, but our citizenship is in heaven, not here. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. We don't belong here. And if we understand that when I lose my car, your car gets totaled, when you lose your job, when someone leaves this life to the next, when I get a bad diagnosis physically, when I lose my money, my finances, when someone hates my guts, I don't lose my joy and I don't lose my security and I don't lose all that stuff because my identity is not wrapped up in that and I've not become too fond of those things. It's not sinful to have a collector car, classic car. It's not sinful to have nice clothes. It's not necessarily sinful to watch TV. I only say necessarily because I want to make sure I don't know why I said that. But. But it is sinful to have something become more important than Christ is. Something becomes so important that you lose your mind when it's gone. And if I learn to guard my heart and guard my mind and guard the influences that are in my life, all of a sudden you're going to become strange. I challenge you, you go a month without TV, watch the different kind of thoughts you have. If you decide to not listen to certain kinds of music, watch the different ways you start to think because you're removing influences out of your life. And then all of a sudden it becomes different. And you might be surprised how much more clearly God can speak to you when you silence all the voices. There are so many voices trying to talk and say so many things. That's why Facebook, as much as it is good for the different things, it also is bad in that everybody thinks they have this huge microphone to be able to blast all their thoughts to the world. And there's voices everywhere, all around us. And sometimes I just need to silence the voices to be able to hear the one voice that matters. And if we become who God calls us to be, if our identity becomes wrapped up in Christ, then all the security, all the joy, all the hope, all of those things that we're hoping for in life begins to come together if we know who we are in Christ, that we are traveling. Also that we, also what we do, we focus on evangelism. We see in our passage, and if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to note a couple of things. Oh, I forgot Ezekiel here. Don't turn yet. If you are struggling with any of this and you think you can't change, you can't become a different person, Ezekiel has something to contradict what you feel there. And he says in Ezekiel chapter 36, what's that? Huh? 24. I think I might have, am I earlier in there? Yes, no, you're right. I should never doubt Kathy. Picking up at verse 24, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. Verse 26, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. If you think you can't be smart enough, bold enough, strong enough, sinless enough, different enough, the power of the Holy Spirit that works within your life is the same one that rose Jesus from the dead, same one that healed the lame, same one that healed the blind, the deaf, same power of the Holy Spirit that created all of creation and created you is the same power that is able to make you do. That's why Paul says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because if I know that, so don't ever say, well, I can't become that. It's not true. It doesn't matter how far from it you are now. It's the Holy Spirit that's able. If you just let him do his surgery work in your heart, watch the things that could be changed. But when that happens, this fruit begins to be exhibited in my life, and that fruit is what we do. We focus on evangelism. In our passage in Peter, it says that we are a holy priesthood. You guys are all priests. You guys are ministers. You're supposed to be spreading the gospel. In fact, it says, verse 9 of our passage in 1 Peter, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. There's supposed to be proclamation that comes out of our mouths. It says in verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That we are interacting with people and talking with people in a particular way that we're leading them into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. If we're a follower of him, that's what we do. That's what we do. But if you struggle with this, you're not alone, because studies show that 9 out of 10 Christians never share their faith. Because it's scary. It's intimidating. And as a church, we want to try to do things to help make that easier for you, starting with today with looking at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. And then we'll talk a little bit more about beyond that. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I will highlight a number of things. First of all, just mention that those first 9 verses there is where we have this idea that if our earthly tent is dissolved, our tent being symbolic of our physical body, if that is destroyed and gone away, we have a new tent that will be given to us. We'll be dwelling in heaven for all eternity. That's the glorious future that we have for believers. This is the gospel message. This is part of the gospel message. It's not and those are part of it, but it's not just a you're going to hell. It's not just a you're a lousy sinner. Though, again, that's true and that's part of this message, but it's not just those things. And so many times people recognize that the prophets, those prophets sometimes were a little rude, weren't they? They were like, you guys are wicked, foul people, and I would rather you take doggy doopy and rub it all over your faces. I mean, they say things like that. And we think, well, that's how we should be, just this rash, tough, difficult, like just saying, everybody, you're horrible. And again, that's part of it. But there's more to it than that for the gospel message. And part of it is we have a glorious place that we're going to. We have a glorious Savior that we get to encounter in heaven for all eternity. And we get to dwell in a place where there's no more sin, no more death, no more sorrow, no more sickness. And don't you want to go there? This is what we're saying to other people. To my coworker, don't you want to go there? It's a great thing. You don't want to go there? I mean, all the stuff you're suffering with in this life, wouldn't you rather be there? That's the hope you have if you embrace Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. It's not a message of doom and gloom. It's a message of hope and glorious victory that we have a future in heaven. Also, though, it contains verse 10, says that... I did turn there. Good. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Another part of this gospel message is that we are going to be judged. We are going to have a day that we stand. Isn't that sometimes a fearful thought? That every word, every thought that you've ever had, every action you've ever done through your entire existence on this life, you're going to be standing before God and have to explain that. That's the future of everybody. It says in Hebrews that it is appointed for men to die once and after that to face judgment. When we leave this earth, and listen, I've known people in my life who died at the age of 18. I've known people in my life that have died as a child. You don't know when the end of your life is. It could be today. And we might try to put those things off, but the evidence is all around us. People die in a moment's notice, twinkling of an eye, they're gone. And we will stand before God and have to give an account. And if I'm not found in Jesus Christ, if when God looks at me to judge me, he sees Danny and he doesn't see Jesus Christ, there is no hope for me. Because our righteousness is as filthy rags. And no good that I have done can cover up any of the bad that I have done. And listen, just to hate is equivalent to murder. Just to lust is equivalent to adultery. So we might say, I've never done the biggies. But if we break one, we break it all, as James says. And we stand before God condemned. Unless I am in Jesus Christ, if I'm clothed, as the scriptures say, with Jesus Christ, then when I face the judgment, he doesn't see me. He sees Jesus. And Jesus was the sinless, spotless lamb who did everything that God said. And then my judgment will be, well done, good and faithful servant. Not really because of anything I did necessarily, but because of what he did. But I don't have that if I don't identify with Jesus Christ. This is the gospel message that we must share with people. We must warn them. Listen, there is a day coming, and you need to be ready for that. Are you ready? That is the gospel message that we need to be sharing. If we're followers of Christ, it's just what we do. We share the gospel. Verse 11 says that we persuade others. The goal isn't just to make them feel bad. The goal isn't just to say, well, God, I was faithful. I said it. I told it like it was. The goal isn't just to irritate somebody. The goal isn't just to get a notch on your belt. The goal isn't any of that stuff. The goal is to get them from A to B, to get them from where they are now to life in Christ. That's the goal. And we need to plead with them like you would plead with a child who's about to walk into a marriage that would be horrible for them. That you would plead with a child that you don't want to get into the military or the police force, or you don't want them to move away to another school. That you would plead with a child that's wayward, that's backslidden. That kind of desperate plea of, no, don't do this to your life. Or that you would plead to some other relative, that you would just say, please don't do this. This is the persuasion I must have with every person I encounter. Because do you realize that when you find yourself interacting with someone who doesn't follow Jesus Christ, and they, you don't say anything, and they walk away, and they die, that day not receiving Christ, they're gone for all eternity. And this must be the fervency that is within our hearts that we are trying to persuade everybody, because there is such magnitude to the reality of what awaits us that we are focused on evangelism. Verse 12 says, that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance, those whose minds are set on the flesh, that you may be able to answer them. And sometimes some of us, we excuse ourselves by saying, well, I don't know all that much about the scriptures. Or I'm not all that intelligent, or I'm not very articulate. Or sometimes people have asked me things, and I don't know how to explain to them why I believe the resurrection is true, why I believe the scriptures are the word of God. Then study and find out. Find the answers. I've had times where people have asked me questions that I didn't know the answer to. You know what my response was? I'm going to look for it then. And then I'm going to go and study and find the answer. And it might, maybe it's, well, that's a stranger and I'm never going to meet them again. Well, study it anyway. And the next time somebody else asks you the question, then you'll have the answer. Study to show ourselves approved, the scriptures say. No, then learn the answer. Did you say that in school? Well, I don't know everything there is about science, so forget your quiz there. Just give me an A and pass me because I don't know all there is about science. I'm bad at math. I'm bad in literature, so just I'm not even going to try. You tried. Did you say that when you wanting to get married? Well, I'm not good with ladies, so I'm just going to just forsake this married idea and just never have that happen. If you want it bad enough, you'll do what you need to have it. And if you are desperate to be someone who communicates the gospel to others clearly and effectively, you'll find a way to know how to do it. You will. And that's what we must do. We must be able to have the answers. Because Jesus has all the answers. He is the answer. And the more I study this scriptures, the more I study other things, the more I get myself ready to be able to have the answers. And me having answers that I've given to some of you didn't come from lack of study and lack of effort and from years of seeking the Lord and seeking those things and having conversations like that, because I want to know how to have the answers. Because we must. We must, because they're available. Also, it says in verse 14, the love of Christ controls us, or some translations say compel us. One has died for all. Compels us. We've talked about in this series how we're supposed to be loving other people. That, listen, if you were in an apartment complex that was one of those high towers type complexes that has, you know, 1,000 apartment units in it or whatever, and you discovered that there was a kitchen fire and the place was starting to burn, the place was going to burn to the ground, and you decided to just walk out of that building, not say a word to anybody, and not pull the alarm because you wanted to make sure that you got saved. And people burned down alive in that building, and they died when you could have just simply pulled an alarm, when you could have just simply said, get out. What kind of person is that? But it's that same kind of scenario that we know that the eternity awaits those who don't follow Jesus Christ are going to suffer that very similar fate of the hell, the flames of hell. If we go through traveling through this life and we don't say anything to anybody, when we stand at the judgment and we see others in line that we know and we see their judgment is off to hell and they see us and they recognize us and wonder why we didn't say anything, what kind of person is that? And listen, I don't say this to make you feel guilty. I say this to know the reality of the situation. There's a world out there that is suffering, not only knowing life, this life without Christ, but knowing the life that is ahead of them. And don't you want to get them out of that? Because it says the love of Christ compels us. It just moves us forward. Have you ever been reluctant to go into a conversation and somebody else, a buddy of yours, knew you were reluctant and they gave you a little shove in the back to push you forward? Have you ever been in those kind of scenarios? That's what the Holy Spirit's doing to you. No, no, no. Go. Talk to them. Go. Tell them. Speak. Open your mouth. Because Christ died not just for you, but for all. And even that person at work that's just a lousy example of a human being, even that estranged relative of yours, even the person that's chewing you out in the traffic because you made a wrong turn, that person Christ died for. And I need to make sure that I'm a part of leading them to their salvation. Then verse 16 says, we regard no one according to the flesh. That is, we don't count anybody claimed by Satan. We don't count anybody claimed to be lost. No, our hope is that they all get saved. It says in 2 Peter 3:9 that the reason why we're still waiting for the return of Christ is that he doesn't wish that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. That needs to, if that's the heart of God, that needs to be the heart of us. That we don't want anybody to just, well, they're just lost, they just won't accept any of this. No, we do not give up on it. That is the heart of this gospel message. Then verse 18 and 19 says that we have been given this ministry of reconciliation in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. The message of the gospel is, if you're struggling with how do I start to say something to somebody, what do I say? Do I say, do you have sin in your life? Yes, then you're a lousy sinner, you're going to hell. What do I say to them? Jesus loves you. What do I say to them? What scripture do I have memorized? Jesus wept. What do I say to them? You know what you say to them? How are you with Jesus? How are you doing with Jesus? And see what happens. You might be amazed what begins to come out of somebody's mouth when you ask that. And you're not saying that they're wrong. You're not saying there's a problem with them. You're just asking, how are you with Jesus? It could be the same question to a believer as well. How are you with Jesus? How does Jesus feel about you? Just start to ask them and see what happens and just follow with that. Well, but they don't let me say Jesus at work. That didn't stop the apostles. They got themselves flogged and imprisoned because they wouldn't stop mentioning the name of Jesus. But the ministry that we have is to reconcile. You know what that means? To take someone who's not right with Christ and make them right with Christ. That's the goal. And so if you want to know, is there a 10-step plan? Is there the evangelism explosion thing where I have a questionnaire to ask them and all that stuff? No, you know what you need to know? You just need to make sure they're right with Jesus. And if you know how to try to make someone right with another person, you know how to make them right with Jesus. Because he's another person. He's just God. And that's the ministry that we have for us. And that's what makes us, verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This, do you realize some people might not ever hear about the gospel message because you didn't speak? He's depending upon you. You are the body of Christ. And he's dependent upon you making it known to other people. This is our ministry. We're his representation. And then 1 John 1:3 says that we proclaim also you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's more than just knowing Christ. It's being a part of the family. And I know there's a passage, I'm trying to remember which one of Paul's epistles it was. I think it's Philippians that says, if you've experienced any compassion in Christ, forgiveness, mercy, the presence of his love, then I implore you to do this. And if we received anything from Christ, we ought to be motivated to say, do you know what I have over here? I hear some of you say that this is such a loving body. When I came here, people welcomed me. They loved on me. They cared for me. They gave me attention that I needed and those things. Then tell somebody else that. I went to church on Sunday and such happened. Oh, really? Why do you go to that church? Because I get loved on there. Because they care about me there. Anything that encourages them to see what it is that we have. Because what we have in Christ and what we have in each other is such a great thing. And just tell them that. You don't need to necessarily always have all the answers. Sometimes it's just the word of your testimony. Sometimes it's just, why do I like this stuff? Why do I study the scripture? Why do I pray? Why do I seek God? Why do I go to church? Because this is what I encounter. And I want you to be a part of that. Now, wouldn't that be persuasive if you began to talk like that? This is what we do. If we're an apple tree, we produce apples. We don't produce coconuts. We don't produce walnuts. We don't produce pears. We are an apple tree. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, it's what you do. You cannot contain it. As Jeremiah said, it was like when I tried to, it was like fire caught up in my bones. I could not contain it. We have a daunting task because this world is in a difficult state. But yet when I reflect upon the first century church in the Roman Empire, they also too had great immorality and idolatry and all persecution and all sorts of horrible things then as well. And they were able to turn that world upside down to where eventually it got proclaimed by Roman Empire that the empire was Christian, was following Christ. America can go back there as well. It can. We are never too far gone. Would you stand with me? Worship team, if you want to come and prepare to lead us. Do you, as you're wrestling with your insecurities, your lack of joy, maybe depression, maybe you feel hopeless about different circumstances, you're struggling with different things, you're struggling with who you are, this morning, do you know who you are? Do you know what you are in Jesus Christ? Do you know? Because referring to Jesus, Matthew picked up quoting from the Old Testament in Matthew 4:16. And Helen, I haven't forgotten about you, so I will get to you. In Matthew 4:16, it says, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light." And when you think about being in darkness and then all of a sudden you see lights, they draw attention to themselves. When we head into the Christmas season and people put beautiful lights up on their houses and on their trees, there's just something that about the lights that turns ahead. And the darker a scenario is, the more attention is drawn to it. And so you might be in a dark conversation, you might be in a dark work environment, but where Jesus is, he shines a great light in the darkness. And as we've been learning, 1 John, as he is, so also ought we to be in the world. The way he lives, his behavior, his character, as we see in Ephesians 5, to imitate God, as we see in Philippians 2, to imitate the character of Christ, as he is, so are we. And this idea of light being the Christ, we see in Scripture for that reason being attributed to us as well. It says in Philippians 2:15 that we are to be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's who you are. In fact, Jesus said, Matthew 5:14-16, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And how do we do this? Philippians 2:15 says that we do it by holding fast to the word. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says that we are to go out from their midst and be separate from them. There ought to be something different about us. And this morning, as we're learning about who we are, I have a question for you. Is God calling you to be different? You're worried about what others think about you, and you keep your mouth closed at times. But do you feel the work of the Holy Spirit in your life calling you to be different? And perhaps there's something God's calling you to give up. Maybe it's a TV show, maybe it's a movie, maybe it's a certain kind of music, maybe it's that media altogether. But is God calling you to separate yourselves from things that are allowing you to be like the world, to be concerned about what the world's concerned about? Is God calling you? Is God calling you to be renewed in your mind and circumcised in your heart? Do you feel that your mind doesn't really think the way Christ does, and you're not really sure what to do about that? We can be transformed by the renewing power of the Holy Spirit in our mind. And we can also have a heart that you have an anger problem. Listen, when I was 18 years old, as I've shared with you before, and had that difficult relationship with my father, when I came to know Christ, all that anger and bitterness gone immediately. And not that it happens like that all the time, but we're serving a Savior. We're seeking a God this morning who can change things about you, can get rid of bitterness, deceit, dishonesty, hatred. It could go. Immorality, impurity can go in an instant if we let the Holy Spirit do his work in our lives. And maybe God's calling you to let him do that work this morning. Or is he simply calling you to be light? That your light has been dim, whether it's because of your behavior. They wouldn't even know if you were a Christian if you told them you were. Does your behavior reflect Christ? Is your light dim? Is it that you never say a word because your light is so dim? Are you letting your light shine before men so that you can give glory to God? And is God calling you to begin to do that? Begin to talk, begin to speak, begin to do things, begin to pursue God's heart, that there would be none that would perish. What is God calling you to this morning? Is it scary sometimes? Is it difficult? Sure. But Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Not that there aren't challenges with it, but I want you to know something. If you walk in the identity of who you are in Jesus Christ, that you are a traveler, that you don't belong here, that you are a light to this world, it is so much easier than just trying to be so focused on your job and so focused on your relationships, so focused on your financial picture, so focused on your health, because those burdens are hard. Those burdens are difficult. And let's not be weighed down by those anymore. Don't you want to be delivered? And so as they lead us this morning, you feel God tugging at your heart that something needs to happen. I'll get to you too. Then I want you to come and find a place and let the Holy Spirit transform your mind and your heart. Just for a moment, if you would head bowed, eyes closed, I just sense that some of you, for whatever reason, you didn't feel to come forward. And there were some who did, but I still feel that there's at least one. The Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. There is at least one that's struggling, whether it's with fear or insecurity. And I'm telling you what, if you begin to live the way Christ calls you to live, fear, watch the fear that can go in such a miraculous way. Watch the hope that can rise up in such a miraculous way. And if you would say, "That's me this morning, I was kind of fearful or hesitant to come forward, but I want to say that I need the Holy Spirit to transform my mind and circumcise my heart so that I can be who God calls me to be, receive all that God has for me." If that's you, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just indicate that by lifting your hand up for me? Good. Anybody else? Good. Good. The Holy Spirit is here and wants to do a work in you. Anybody else? Good. Good. I see those hands. Listen. Good. I see that hand. The Holy Spirit wants to do a work in your life. And listen, I, a long time ago, decided that if I ever lose all my income, if I lose my health, if I lose any number of things, and I tried to just put myself in other people's shoes, get some bad health diagnosis, be on my deathbed, that no matter what I face, I will never give up on Christ. Because there is not one thing in this world, not hardship, not one trial or difficulty in this world that can ever take away the glorious future that I have. And so if we would just for a moment declare that chorus again, but without the instruments, just with our voices, declare that we know our identity is not wrapped up in here. It's that heart, let that be in your spirit, let that be in your mind, that when you go to work on Monday morning to that place you so despise, all I know is I'm not home yet. When you find yourself struggling with your body, all I know is I'm not home yet. When you find yourself in your troubles and your trials and your difficulties, all I know is I'm not home yet. When you're wrestling with the heartaches that you have in your own personal life that nobody else knows about, all I know is I am not home yet. And oh, the glorious Savior that awaits me, that one day I will see face to face. And if I know that, oh, the joy that fills my soul. Amen? God is good, right?